I always love to hear him do an opening, and I'm thrilled that it happened. I love to hear what he has to say. And he sets a wonderful tone, and that's a wonderful thing for a song leader to do for a chairman of a meeting like this. Well, we thank you for the honor of your presence. Thank you, Girth, for the privilege of joining the choir the last few nights, wherever he's gotten to. It's just been a real thrill, and I appreciate it very, very much. And indeed, thank you too, Tony, for excellent playing. Three readings tonight, three questions, three of the most solemn questions in the Word of God. The first one, 1 Kings chapter 18, and we will be reading just verse 21 in the midst of this long and interesting narrative. Verse 21 of 1 Kings 18, and I feel a real sense of relief of being in the will of the Lord and what He has asked me to take up tonight, because our brother Lincoln has almost already quoted this in your hearing. 1 Kings chapter 18, and we'll read but verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. How long halt ye between two opinions? Towards the front of your Bible, back just one book, please, to 2 Samuel in the 19th chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 19. And our reading here will take us to verse 31. 2 Samuel 19:31. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogalim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Verse 32, 2 Samuel 19. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old. Mind you, that's 80, and we have some 80-year-old people in the meeting tonight. That was a lot older then than 80 is now, with all of the advent of modern science and medicine. And he had provided, verse 32 in the middle, he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. And the king said unto Barzillai, "Come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem." And Barzillai said unto the king, "How long have I to live, that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king. And why should the king recompense me with such a reward?" Verse 34, we read again. And Barzillai said unto the king, "How long have I to live?" Now back, if you would please, to the New Testament. And our reading takes us to the Hebrew epistle and chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We'll commence our reading, please, at verse number 1 of Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2:1. "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" In our first reading, the nation of Israel was engaged in a warfare against the elements. It was a time of drought. And as well, they were engaged in a spiritual warfare because much of Israel was divided between the one God of heaven and 450 prophets of Baal. Now the great prophet Elijah comes before the people and he said, "How long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then he'll prove it. And if Baal, then he'll prove it." We didn't read the story, but it's a fascinating one there in 1 Kings 18, where he asked for two bullocks to be taken. The princes of Baal, 450 false prophets, took their bullock, and it was to be divided, and they did. And they laid it upon the altar. It was dressed, and it was cut up, placed upon the altar. And the prophets of Baal, 450 strong, began to invoke the name of their false god, small g. And they invoked his name until noontime. And of course, he didn't hear. They even engaged in what we would call self-torture. They inflicted harm upon themselves to try to gain an audience with their false god. Finally, after noon, they prophesied until the time of evening sacrifice, and their God was silent. Much like false gods in the world today, when you really need them, they just aren't there. Now then, it was the turn for Elijah. And Elijah was the prophet of the Most High God, and God is still God. And so he dresses his bullock all alone. And he cuts it up and he lays it upon the altar. And he gets four barrels of water. Now, if you ever tried to light something that's completely soaked, you know what it's like. And he takes the first of the four barrels of water and he douses it over the wood and the offering there and the stones completely, completely drenched. He has dug a pit, a circle around the altar. And by the time he's filled all four barrels three times and completely drenched them, the trench is now filled with water. But a little bit of water is not going to stand in the way of the God of heaven. And so he calls now upon the name of God. And we read that a fire came down from heaven that completely consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the 12 stones upon which he had built the altar, even the dust, the dirt of the ground, and the water itself, every bit was annihilated. God had spoken, and the true God had manifested himself. And of course, the 450 prophets of Baal flee from Mount Carmel, and he chases them down to the river Kishon, now just a little brook that only flows about 5 months of the year, and he utterly slew them, and the nation of Israel once again turned back to God. That's the story. One question, though, that we have read, and I'd like to lift it out of context tonight. How long will you halt between two opinions? There's nothing sadder for the evangelist or for a concerned Christian in dealing with one of his friends than to deal with someone and they are very confused between two things. They maybe have a bit of an interest in spiritual things, but something is more important. And you wish you could take them and shake them in the light of eternity and say, how long are you going to be divided between these two thoughts? Choose you this day, came the word of old, whom you will serve. No one can serve two masters. You'll either choose life or you'll choose death. Blessing or cursing. Heaven or hell. It's now up to five times the number of people, five people, that mine was the last face that they looked at in the gospel, and mine was the last voice that they heard. Five times through the years, I've had that solemn responsibility of being the last person that five different people heard the gospel from. Two of them were unsaved. Both of them, thank God, through marvelous grace, came to know Christ as Savior on their last occasion before they were taken out into eternity. One of them, an 18-year-old girl, killed the very next day in a car accident. And the other one, a 96-year-old man, who died before he ever heard the gospel again. The others, thank God, left behind great hope as far as their soul. But my friend, I want to ask a very solemn question tonight. It has haunted me all week long. I have not been able to get these three questions out of my mind in light of tonight. I've only spoken on it once before, and it was a long time ago. And what, for whatever reason, the Lord has laid this on my heart, and I have to give it tonight, even if I maybe don't want to. What is it that is dividing your opinion between the Lord Jesus Himself and your soul's salvation and a lost eternity? I meet a number of people, and it's their work that takes them away. They long to make money. There's nothing wrong with making money. We all have to. We assume responsibilities, and when we assume them, you have to assume that you need to work to meet your responsibilities and your obligations. But the Christian, the wise Christian, understands that work is for that purpose. But above and beyond all else, work is another opportunity to glorify God. We should work hard, but it shouldn't be the passion of our life. It shouldn't rule our lives. But we're living in an age that is so taken with materialism, and whatever we have, we'll spend. And if we have a lot, we'll spend a lot. And if we have little, we'll spend little, and we'll chafe until we have more to spend. It's a vicious circle. The more you get, the less it satisfies. The more you get, the more you want. Please, my friends, don't let the God, small g again, of work, rule you out into a lost eternity. Fun. I've heard preachers say, and maybe you have too, that there's no pleasure in the world. I couldn't disagree more. There is pleasure in the world. There are Christians here tonight. I look into your faces, and some of you have told me some things about your past, and there is pleasure in the world, and you pursued it. And for a while you gained it. Where I'll agree with those preachers is simply this. It's not a lasting pleasure. As soon as the last bit of fun fades, you have to replace it, don't you? It's not a lasting pleasure. It isn't lasting fun or joy. Ah, but the happiness and the joy that comes in Christ, reflected like that last song that we sang, never shall forget the day. When all the burden of our sins was rolled away, He made us happy, glad, and free, and we'll praise and shout it throughout eternity. It's that day in our life that ever changed us. There's where we found real peace, real joy, and real happiness. There is fun in the world. And I tell you, I have more fun now as a Christian than I ever had before I was saved. And I've met people that haven't yet met Christ, and they say, I'd have to give up fun. Well, they haven't been around Christians that have honest to goodness, pure fun. If a Christian can't be happy and can't enjoy life, then no one else on the face of God's earth can. The Lord Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. And that is not spiritual life that He's talking about there. It's physical life. He came to give us physical life, this life, with abundant pleasures. And He has come into the corners of our souls, chased away the darkness, and He's filled it with light, and Christians have fun. But my friends, maybe you're with us tonight. And the illicit pleasures of this life is what's keeping you and making you halt between two thoughts. What you want to do versus what you know you ought to do. Maybe it's treasured sins. Maybe they're things to do with religion, quote-unquote, in your mind that keep you from God. Friends, I don't care what it is tonight, I want to ask you this question. How long are you going to halt between two opinions? Around the world today, I'm fairly convinced there have been people, and they've heard the gospel before.
And today has been the day that God has preordained when their life would end, and they have since died. And they have halted between two opinions for one day too long. And God forbid that you might be the next. Question number two is asked by an aged man. His name is Barzillai. He is a great man, an old man of 80 years of age. He has given to King David sustenance, literally food. David here is mourning for Absalom. His army has wrought a victory which really for him is a personal defeat. His precious son has gone out into eternity. And we read of that mourning, "Oh, Absalom, my son, Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Barzillai comes and he joins himself to the king who's on his way back to Jerusalem. And the king wants in his kindness, even in his grief, to repay this old man, a great man who has done good things for him. And he invites him to come back with him to Jerusalem to share with him the things that are in the king's palace. The best of food, best of accommodations, the greatest of singers and musicians to play and to accompany. Barzillai said, "Oh, no, not me, my king. Why would you want to waste that on an old man like me?" He said, "Your servant is 80 years of age. I'm an old man. I no longer can hear. I can't see. I can't discern between good things and harmful." He said, the finest of ladies and young men could sing and could dance, and I couldn't see them and I couldn't hear them. I can't even taste the food that I eat or even taste the drink that I drink. Why would you waste it on me?" But he asks a question, and it is a haunting question. He didn't know the answer when he asked it, nor do we. "How long have I to live?" How long do you have to live tonight, friend? There are children here tonight, and there are young men and young women. We're thrilled that you're here, but I want to tell you something. I remember, because it wasn't that long ago, I remember what it was like to be young and to realize that life was completely in front of me, and I felt invincible. Dying was for old people, and it lasted until I was 12, and I watched one of my best friends who was killed, and I was right behind him when it happened. Young people can still die. And I ask this question of all of us tonight, how long do I have to live? Let me ask you something. If tonight an angel would come and stand right in front of the flowers and give every one of us 3 years to live, 3 years from today, January of 1998, every one of us would die 3 years from today, what would you do in your last 3 years? How would you live them? Would there be a material change in your life? What if the angel singled someone out and said, "1 year from today, you're going out into eternity. 365 days, that's all you have left." How would you live your life? What if an angel came tonight and said, 3 months. 3 months to live. Would it make a difference in the way you're listening tonight? What if that angel said you have 3 hours? And at 10:15 tonight, your soul will wing its way out into eternity. Would any of you leave here unsaved? Do you understand, my friends, tonight that God doesn't promise 3 minutes from now? How long do you have to live? And I'm convinced tonight if there was a trap door right somewhere down here, and it could be lifted, and you and I could get a 15-second glimpse of hell and the lake of fire. To hear the horror of the screams that come from that place of abandonment that God has left. To feel its searing heat. There's not a person here tonight that would leave without Christ. How long do you have to live, friend? You don't know. Nor do I. Not a one of us does. But it's that that lends solemnity to the fact that it behooves us to start thinking seriously about it if we never have, because before midnight tonight, any of us might be out into eternity. How long do you have to live? I know that if I had 1 year left, it would make a difference in how I live this life. I know that for a fact. I wouldn't be away from home as much as I am if I had only 1 year left. In fact, to be very honest, I think I'd take the kids out of school and we would travel together so that I was never out of their sight, nor they out of mine, if I had 1 year left. And I dare say if you had 1 year left in your life, it would make a difference in how you live this life. Why is it so hard for us to think about eternity that will never end? And we may only have one night left. By virtue of the fact that you sit here and I stand here, and we're living, breathing, rational, conscious human beings, every man and woman, every boy and girl in the sound of my voice tonight will stand before God. I don't know how it affects you. There are times, even as a Christian, that it sends terror into my heart. I'm going to stand before the God of the universe. In His infinite blinding light of holiness, I have to face Him. There are times it just overwhelms me. And I feel so hugely inadequate. And I say, Lord, how can I ever stand before You? I know myself too well. I know every fault. I know every sin I think that I've ever done. And I have to stand before God. Thank God I'm going to stand before Him cleansed in the blood of Christ. But it still overwhelms me. And I think of some, and we love you. And I think of some in my home assembly, and I think of others. And I've preached in front of them time after time, and I go back to their assembly, and one of the first questions I'll ask is, how about so-and-so? Are they saved yet? No. No profession yet. Heard the gospel for years. Never been saved. And sometimes it just gets a hold of me. How can they live knowing that they might have to stand before God Himself, but He won't be their Father? He'll now be their judge. Friend, how long do you have to live tonight? How long do you have to live? If it was one night, please, please don't put it off anymore. The writer of the Hebrew epistle says, if the word that was spoken by the angels was steadfast, and it absolutely was, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward, and it did. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I've met very few people in my life so far that have outright rejected the Lord Jesus as Savior. Almost, as it were, looked God in the face and said, I'm not interested, sorry. Move along to someone else. Your message isn't for me. I've only met a couple, maybe a few, people who have done that. But the word here for neglect covers everybody here tonight that knows the gospel and is not yet saved. In the Greek, it's a little word called amaleo. And it simply means to recognize, but to ignore. To know, but to fail to do. It is a benign indifference. It's not an outright rejection. It's just neglecting. And I think it's probably safe to say that most of the people who have gone out into a lost eternity and are right now in hell, who have once heard the gospel, they didn't go out into a lost eternity outright rejecting the Lord Jesus as Savior. They just put it off. The great procrastination. Well, not today. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe next Sunday night. Maybe next year in the crusade. Sometime. But just not now. No, says the writer, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And so I ask, escape from what? This same writer in the 9th chapter, verse 27, says, it is appointed unto men once to die and after death judgment. You've heard it, but I'm going to repeat it again with your permission. It is appointed unto men once to die and after death judgment. Listen, if we live long enough, we're going to die. Can't escape it. In our country, we say the only two things in life that are certain are death and taxes. You don't have taxes here. You have some pretty stiff duties, but you don't have taxes. And you should be thankful for that. But there's one thing then, at least in the Bahamas, that's certain. You will die. Part and parcel of the human race. It's part of the curse that came with the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so we will die. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after death, judgment. And it is that judgment, my friends, that we plead with you to escape tonight. Secondly, escape from whom? The writer to the Revelation, John, the beloved apostle, writes this in the 20th chapter. It's towards the very end of our Bible. He said, I saw a great white throne, I think it's verse 11, yes, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. My friends, the one who right now can be your Savior is the one that if you die without Christ, you'll never escape from. The God of heaven sent His only Son to a horrible death, to a perfect life largely rejected by the people that He ministered to. And at the end of 33 and a half years, He went forth to the cross. And the worst form of suffering to death that perhaps has ever been devised by human beings against another, Roman crucifixion, a slow, agonizing death. And the very Son of God Himself hung on the cross, nailed between heaven and earth, suspended between God and mankind, and right between two common thieves. In 3 hours of blackness, blacker than any midnight, He bore my sins, thank God. And thank God He also bore yours at the place which is called Calvary. And God has made the plan of salvation so simple. It wasn't easy to procure. And it's not easy for some people to admit themselves as God sees them, nothing but sinners. But basically the plan of salvation is a simple one. Acknowledge your sin. You know it. Doesn't matter how respectable you try to be. You know you're a sinner. And see yourself the way God does, as a sinner. But then look away to the cross. And realize, and the Holy Spirit leads you to that point, that when the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, and at the end of those hours of suffering, He said, "It is finished." Really only one word in the Greek. Finished. The hymn writer said, "Done is the work that saves. Once and forever done. Finished is the righteousness that clothes us, the unrighteous one." Just look away to the cross and trust the Lord Jesus to prove that His arms, until the day of grace closes, would never close in welcoming you, the sinner, home. He had them nailed open. And there He was, suspended on the cross, bearing your sin. My friends, it's only fair to think that a God who gave up so much could require a lot of us if we die without accepting His Son. And so, my friends, tonight, He's the one that we must escape from, the one who is the judge. Do you want to meet Him like that? Do you want to meet Him in your sins? Do you honestly not quail at the thought of standing before God with all of your sins? Oh, if you do tonight, my friend, please don't leave here without Christ. Finally, as we close, escape from where? If you ever doubted the reality of a very real place called hell, then after we conclude the service tonight, open your Bible to Luke 16. A very real place that burns with fire and brimstone. Two men, you know the story. Two men who were so different in life, they were 180 degrees opposite. Finally, into their life came the great equalizer, death itself. And as disparate as their lives were in life, in an opposite manner, their lives were just as opposite in eternity. The rich man died. Simple words to say, so poignant in their meaning. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. But the beggar, Lazarus, he died. What a figure of speech. Carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And there he was, enjoying the splendors of heaven. He who had so little in life. What made them so different? One of them knew Christ as Savior, and the other did not. And my friends, if you die tonight and you have never trusted Christ, we mean no unkindness. We just want to be faithful to the Word of God. There is a very real hell that we plead with you to escape from. The great Southern Baptist preacher Vance Havner once, in a message he preached about hellfire. He was good at it. A lady came up to him afterwards and she said, "Dr. Havner, your preaching tonight offended me." He said, "Good, thank God." She said, "No, you don't understand." She said, "I'm going to ask you, why don't you preach more about the meek and lowly Jesus than you do about hell?" He said, "Because, my dear woman, 85% of what my Bible tells me about the place called hell came from the lips of that same meek and lowly Jesus. He never wants us to be there. Prepared for the devil and his angels. Maybe expanded to accommodate those who die neglecting or rejecting Christ. Please flee from it tonight. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" My friend, you can't. How long are you going to halt between two opinions? How long do you have to live? How will you ever escape if you neglect God's great salvation? May these questions worm their way through the power of the Holy Spirit Himself into the very inner parts of your soul. Play upon your conscience and keep you from resting until you know Christ as Savior. For my friends, this might be the last gospel message that ever you hear. Maybe the last one that ever I preach. And so we ask them again, how long will you halt between two opinions? How will you ever escape if you neglect God's great salvation? But I want to plant this one and let it linger. How long do I have to live? Father, tonight we are thankful for the warning of the gospel. It's faithfully presented in the Word of God. It's not fun to talk about. But we realize, our Father, that it is certainly part of the gospel. There are times that we thrill to be able to tell of one who has done so much for us. Father, there are other times. Tonight has been one of them. When we have felt a very strong constraint to present this warning side of what is really good news. It's thy word. Take these questions, we pray, and burn them into consciences and into souls tonight of people that know not Christ. There are older ones here, and they've been prayed for decades. There are children here, and their moms and dads prayed for them before they were ever born that they would be saved. And there may be others somewhat in between. And our Father, our heart's desire is that they may not leave this place until they know the Lord Jesus as personal Savior. And so we commit this, thy word, into thy care tonight and ask thee to part us with thy blessing. Take us home safely. Be mindful of the sick and the aged and those who are out on the sea. Protect and preserve, we pray. Father, in a particular way, we plead tonight that you won't let anyone from privileged Spanish Wells go out into a lost eternity till they've had another opportunity to just come and trust Christ. These things we ask in our Savior's name. Amen.
A couple of verses, if you would, please, of hymn number 122. 122 in Redemption Songs. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin. As he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Room for Jesus, King of glory, hasten now his word obey. Verse 3 says, have you any time for Jesus, as in grace he calls again? Oh, today is time accepted, but tomorrow you may call in vain. Swing the heart's door widely open, bid him enter while you may. Verses 2 and 4, again, we thank you for coming. If we can help you, or those that are with you, anybody who perhaps brought you, if we can help you tonight find the Savior, it would be the greatest thrill of our lives. But you can be saved even while we sing. Simply come. Verses 2 and 4, and our meeting will be over.